Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you will, grab your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Before Jesus' ascension back to heaven, he gathered his disciples together and declared in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Father, be glorified in this service today. God, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. And God, may we hear exactly what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to briefly have a conversation about the importance of evangelism. The importance of evangelism. As a church that is growing and as a church that is healthy, I'm going to go ahead and throw it out there. A very healthy church is an evangelistic church. Your heart, your desire should burn to reach the least, the last, and the lost. One of the things that I have noticed inside of the American church is that there are prominent churches within the community and the city around us, even here in Blair. And you can look, there are generations of people, an influx of people who attend various churches. And the danger, and it's a great thing, praise God, that generation after generation of individuals are attending church. But the danger is that if our church is just filled up with people who just come because this is grandma's church, this is grandpa's church, this has been a traditional thing, this is what we do, we stand to raise a generation of individuals who soon to forget that there is a great commission, a call from Jesus Christ himself before he ascended to reach the least, the last, and the lost around us. And the problem is with that kind of setup is that the pastors eventually only preach a certain kind of message. And a lot of the messages that are preached in setups like that, where there is seem to be a great influx of people, typically are messages that speaks directly to the life of the people who are already in the church and to the group of people who are already born again. And as a church, man, our desire and our motives for being who we are is not so that we can continue to be fed, but we need to be fed, but our motives is that we grow spiritual muscles and gain an understanding that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about us. But the gospel message after we're born again is not just about us, pardon me, but it's about winning the loss around us. The temperature is eventually going to get warmer, I promise you. And the birds are going to really start to chirp, and the people are really going to be out, and they're going to be out of hibernation, and we're going to see people about living their life. And God is going to open up doors and opportunities for you to present the gospel. As a church, I want to let you know, give you the heads up, we're very intentional about winning the loss. We're very intentional about telling others about Jesus. And I believe that one of these days, we're going to see person after person born again in this church. But you know how we're going to get there? We have to create a culture. We have to understand what God is calling us to do. And who God is calling us to be. I like a lot of pastors and I like to listen to a lot of messages, but when I compare even the messages that were preached from 1950 to the messages that are preached now, there's a drastic difference. And it's really scary and it's really alarming that there's no call again to salvation, really, in a lot of churches. It's almost like if you attend church, that's good enough. It's almost like that's all you need to show yourself on a Sunday morning. Can I tell you that's just the starting point? Can I get an amen? But despite the significance of these and other verses that call Christians to go and make disciples of all nations, a surprising proportion of church-going Christians in the U.S. are generally unaware of these famous words from Jesus. This is alarming, guys. And I told some others that I'm going to say some things that are alarming. Isn't that not scary to you that very few people have even heard of the Great Commission? That should be alarming. That should be scary to the church that God snatched out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We should have a conviction within us. Man, I got to do something. In partnership with seed company the Barna Group conducted a study of the U.S. church's idea about missions, social justice, Bible translation, and other aspects of spreading the gospel around the world. Available now in new report translating the Great Commission. When asked if they had previously, this was a study that was done, and it was asked by many people, hundreds and thousands of people, when asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers, 51%, say they do not even know what this term is and what it means. It would be reassuring to assume that the other half who know the term are also actually familiar with the passage known by this name. But that proportion is low as 17%. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for one in four, about 25%. Though they can't remember what it is, 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they have heard this term, the Great Commission, before. In another study conducted by Dr. James Denison, he's a PhD who is a cultural apologist, building a bridge between faith and culture by engaging the contemporary issues within biblical truth. He founded the Denison Forum of Truth and Culture in February 2009 and is the author of 7 books, including Radical Islam, What You Need to Know. This is what he said an overall study that was done. And this is his response, pardon me, to what Barna Group actually had studied. And this is the question that was asked by Barna Group. What helps you grow in your faith? And this was his response to that question after looking at some others' response in society. Dr. Jim Denison responded to these findings by saying they listed prayer, family, friends, reading the Bible, even having children, but going to church did not crack the top 10 list. Half of U.S., 49%, say church attendance is somewhat or very important, but half, 51%, say it is not too or not at all important. The younger we are, the worse the numbers get. Only 2 in 10 adults under the age of 30 believe church is important. More than a third take an anti-church stance. Furthermore, the nature of church going is changing, he says. Regular attenders used to go to church 3 or more times a week in every month. Now those who show up every 4 to 6 weeks consider themselves regular churchgoers. While 43% of those who attend church say they go to be closer to God, 40% of those who don't attend say, I find God somewhere else, and 35% claims that church is not relevant to me personally. I'm going somewhere this morning. I need you to hang on. None of this should surprise us. When we look around in our church, none of this should surprise us. When we look and see the empty seats in our church, none of this should surprise us. Even your largest churches in society suffer low attendance week after week, all because people don't care about church like they once had. Every age has its personality, one usually molded by its experiences. My grandfather, he says, his generation was shaped by World War I and the Depression, and learned to value family and faith above material possessions. He goes on to say, my father's generation was shaped by World War II and remained loyal to the nation and institutions they risked their lives to defend. My generation, he's now 55 years old, has been shaped by Vietnam, Woodstock, Watergate, and learned to challenge authority while chasing material prosperity. We are consumers, he says, attending church for the benefits it offers us. I've heard it time and time again. People have trickled in, people have trickled out, and people come inside churches in this day and time, and they're looking for this, and they're looking for that, and they're not looking for Jesus. When you come to church, when we come to church, our main focus should be, I want to meet with God. This is a safe place so I can meet with God. This is not a place where I go in and do Christian sports spectating and try to figure out what need to be like this and this need to be like that. My main objective when I come here is that I connect with God. That's why when I go to a church service and I'm not preaching, I sit down and I open my Bible up. When that man of God or woman of God is preaching, I'm lining my life up with what they are saying. That's what this is about. This is about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Are we getting this, church? Are we catching on? We are going to grow. We're going to burst at the seams. I believe that. But I don't want us to have swelling and inflammation kind of growth. I want us to have pure, right out, natural, healthy growth as a church. A healthy church is a church that is driven by the Spirit of God and not the spirit of man. Do you hear me, church? It's not about us. It's about God. He goes on to say, my son generation has been shaped by academic postmodernism with its denial of fixed truth and objective ethics. They reject absolutes and prize tolerance. As a result, 59% of young adults who grew up in church have dropped out. This is scary and this is alarming, church. We need to find ourselves on our knees praying for a revival in the land, that God will bring restoration and hope to a generation that is pacified, that is spoiled, that don't care anything about nothing but themselves and what they can gain out of it, what they can get out of it. We need to come to God out of gratitude and thanksgiving and come to God and say, God, what do you want to do with my life? They cite, this generation now, many of them cite the church's irreverence, hypocrisy, and the moral failures of its leaders. One-third of young adults who have left the church blame its anti-gay policies. Many say God is missing and doubts are prohibited. How do we get them to come back? Might not be the question. that we might be asking the wrong question. How do we get a generation to come back to church? That might not be the right question to ask. Rather, the measuring success by how many people go to church, let's measure success by how many effective churchgoers go to people. Did you get that? Instead of trying to find success in how many numbers we can get inside the building, we need to be determined church growth by how many people are actually going out and doing what God has commissioned every single one of us to do. Jesus didn't wait for his culture to seek him. Rather, he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Am I preaching too hard? Am I scaring y'all? Should y'all put me in a cage or something? Amen. He met the felt need in order to meet the spiritual need. Ah, so we got to have a method. I got to learn to smile and like people a little bit. And not people are not contagious. They don't have some infectious disease that the sinner man doesn't have some infectious disease that might rub off on us. They have a spiritual condition just like we have a spiritual condition. We all need Jesus. We can't be afraid of people. Listen, the Bible says greater is the God that is in you than the devil that's in the world. So why are we intimidated by the devil? Listen, we need to stand up with boldness. But before you stand up with boldness, you need to kneel down in humility. That's where your power comes from. That's when our eyes will be open and we'll see the truth of God's word. Amen. Jesus launched a movement, not an institution. Did you hear me? He didn't launch an institution. He didn't want us to come inside of the church. Sometimes the church has become a casket. We're in a casket a lot of times because you're ineffective if you're not being a witness. Did you hear me? And I'm not talking about a t-shirt. I'm talking about a lifestyle. I'm talking about an understanding that my life was messed up. Huh? If I love people and I understand that my life was messed up, I'm going to want to tell you about how I changed. His church is an army attacking the gates of hell, not an ark built to weather the storm. Nowhere does Jesus tell us to build the church. If we build the kingdom by taking Christ to our culture, he will build his church. Did you grab a hold of that? When our unconvinced culture sees the relevance of our faith in the reality of our compassion, what do they have to see? Our compassion. They will want what we have. If it worked for the first Christians, it will work for us. If we love people the way that Jesus loved people, if we tell the truth in love, we'll see more people born again. But first of all, listen, you'll know them by the love that they have for one another. Listen, we live in a day and time now where it's more about a competition than building the kingdom of God. It's more about a competition in seeing how many people we can get to come through the doors of our church instead of seeing how many people we can get to be one to the kingdom of God and be saved and born again. Question this morning is, what will you do to share Jesus' love today? It's a challenge. It's something, listen, I have found out that when I step out in boldness and obedience to God and share the love of God, it becomes that much more easier the next time. Yes. Will you be the voice of God in a world that seems to be void of truth? Or will you compromise? Listen, sometimes compromise is silent. Sometimes we give consent when we don't speak. It's never okay to let a sinner or a person who's in some type of lifestyle or sin stay the way that they are. Do you want them to go to heaven? Or are you okay? Listen, do you want them to go to heaven or are you going to continue to spare for their feelings? Listen, because them and their feelings, if they don't change, are going to go to hell. That's an alarming thing. That's why a lot of, see, the reason, one of the reasons why the churches are filled up, because we kind of have an imbalance. We're afraid, we preach heaven, but we are afraid to talk about hell. Will you be the voice of God in a world that is void of the truth? If the world ever needed the church, they need the church now. Did you hear me? There are so many people around, guys, that are just floating through life. They don't even have a focus. Right now, I said it some weeks ago, right now, somebody slipped into eternity and didn't know Jesus. Somebody else just slipped into eternity. They don't know Jesus. For the believer in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is the basis of the Lord's marching orders. It's his authority. All authority, he says, has been given to me, declared the risen Savior. The Greek term exousia is better rendered authority than power. It denotes the Lord's right as the Son of God to command obedience. He's commanding and he's demanding that we obey him and what he has said he's commanding us to do. There are several important points that need to be mentioned relative to this phrase. First, though the verbal has been given, it's actually past tense. It anticipates the forthcoming appointment of Christ when, following his ascension, the Lord was to sit at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21. It is true that Jesus often exercised his divine power while on earth, but the scriptures also is clear that he emptied himself, taking up on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. What Jesus was saying when he walked the earth, listen, in layman's term, in Charles Stark's lingo, I am God, I have all power, I'm 100% man, I submitted myself to my Father's authority, and now I am here, I have all power, I have all dominion, I am God, you listen to what I say, there's no one over me, there's no one beneath me, I stand in a state of solitude all by myself, I have all power, I'm all seeing, I am all knowing, I can do whatever I need to do. And he's asking them to line their lives up with him, not him line his life up with them. Christ, the Son of God, I want you to grab a hold of this. Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself out of obedience to his Father. He gave up all the riches of heaven, made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant and died for a people who did not deserve it. Out of obedience, he shared his life and ministry with thousands, and through his ministry, many were healed physically, psychologically, and spiritually. God sent his Son out of obedience, and he went. Did you hear that? God said, go, and he went. I'm going to say it again. What did God say? God said, go, and he went. God is saying, go. Are you going with me? God sent his Son out of obedience, and he went. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, as much as God gave, Jesus was that much more willing to go. Did you hear that? As much as God gave, Jesus said, listen, I'm going. I want to die for these people. And I'm going because you told me to go. You asked me to go. But I love these people. These people are worth me dying for. And he came and he died for you. If Jesus went out of obedience, shouldn't we go out of obedience? The same spirit that raised him from the dead lives within you. At the end of this, he said, I never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. Listen, Christ, the hope of glory, lives inside of every born-again believer. Yes. Convince me, church, that God lives inside of you and participate in the works of God. Oh, a lot of preachers are not going to say that. Can I pat myself on the back? You're doing pretty good today, boy. Go ahead and preach. Listen, the truth of the matter is, convince me that you're born again. Let me know you're born again. Listen, you're going to know that you're born again by the love that we have for one another. Listen, you're going to have a love for each other, but you're going to have a love for the world, and you're going to be moved with compassion to see a life change, to see a heart surrender, to see a family won to the kingdom of God, to see a marriage turned around, to see a little girl come into the kingdom and stop living a certain kind of lifestyle. To see a young man gain the confidence to be a man. Yes. What kind of church are we building? What are we doing? In the Greek text, Matthew 28, 19 begins with the participle literally having gone. But the participles may sometimes be used in the imperative, like a commands, in a command sense. Therefore, it is not improper to render the term as go in this passage. Christ does admonish his men to go forth and make disciples. Disciples is Matthias from Mathano, to learn, which Vine says is from the root word mouth, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. Thought accompanied by endeavor. You get the idea, so you do what has that according to what the idea was. You get the idea, God has placed his spirit in you. You got the idea, the spirit has placed it inside of you. You don't have to wait on a green light. The green light already was given 2,000 years ago, and now all we have to do is follow the unction, the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and go according to what the spirit is telling us to do. Listen, Jesus said, because you have the spirit in you, I'm going to give you what to say in the time to say it. The moment you step out on faith and step up to the challenge, God is going to start to speak through you, and God is going to speak through you, and he's going to speak to the hearts of men, and people are going to be shaken by what God is saying, and their lives are going to be changed forever. Or am I talking to a church that understands the move of the Spirit? The Spirit is powerful, gang. It's powerful. And I understand that some of us don't understand it. And you'll look up 10 years from now and be like, man, remember Pastor Charles before he got a little older and calmed down? He was very loud. He said a bunch of stuff, but I feel a burning in my spirit. Listen, either we're going to get it or we're not going to get it. Either people are going to be born. I get so angry when I see young people walking around life, aimlessly living life. They don't have no direction. They don't know which way to go, and there's nobody leading them. Why don't we be the leaders who God has called us to be? Listen, I know that they're arrogant at times, the teenagers, and I know that the young adults think they got it all together, but they don't, and you can't change them. The only thing that can change them is a move of God. The only thing that could ever change man is a move of God. Listen, God needs to come into a dead situation so that it can live. That's a good definition of revival. Don't run from revival, but embrace revival. We need a revival church. This is where we get the English word mathematics, describing a person, this mathets, describing a person who learns from another by instructions, whether formal or informal. We're talking about disciple. You learn from another person. Ah, one of the reasons why we can't hardly make disciples or followers of Christ, because nobody wants to be led. In a lot of churches today, nobody's humble enough to be led. Nobody wants to hear instructions because we think we got it all. We think we know it all. We think we got it figured out. We think we can do it on our own. And we often fall on our face repeatedly, time after time after time after time. We have a generation that is before us, that's coming behind us, that think they got it all together. They think they know it all, and they fall on their face, and then they start sucking their thumbs and wanting their bottles again because they can't figure it out, and they want someone to hand them something, but they don't want to follow the leading of the past generation, and we're going to hell in a handbasket because we are so prideful and so self-centered. We need to humble ourselves as this generation and say, listen, and the other generation before us, they got something to say. Yeah. Got quiet in here. Gotta be willing as a disciple of Christ in order, you have to be willing to follow instructions, whether formal or informal. Talk to people, especially when they think they have it together, they'll quickly cut you off. You sit back and you're like, man, they're about to fall on their face. And it's going to hurt. Guys, listen, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, when another godly person is giving you instruction, you can feel it. There's a knowing. And some of it doesn't even have to come from the Spirit. It's just good common sense. But pride rises up. And we don't want to receive correction. We go our own way, and then somehow in the mix up of things, we find a way to blame it on somebody else. Yes. Instead of taking responsibility for our own actions, we find somebody else to blame, and the pattern continues. It's perpetual. We don't stop. We continue in that same lifestyle. Somebody's been discipled this morning. We need to hear this, guys. Listen, this is good preaching. This is the truth. Discipleship includes the idea of one who intentionally learns by inquiry and observation. This was a definition from the inductive Bible study. And thus, methods is more than a mere pupil. A method describes an adherent of a teacher. As discussed below, methods itself has no spiritual connotation within itself. And it is used of superficial followers of Jesus as well as genuine believers. I want you to understand that word, because we're going somewhere with that word, and we're going to get ready to wrap this up in just a minute. In other words, within a healthy church, there are a variety of individuals who are all on this journey together, growing in grace and discovering God's plan for their lives. Our job as the church always has been and always will be is to go and convince those that are without of their need to be within. Did you hear that? So the church, a healthy church, should be filled up with a variety of people. And the reality is this, every single one of us are all on the same journey, but at different paces. So with that being said, we have to stop and slow down for some, because some are still at the elementary place of discipleship. And we cannot lord what God has given us over them. We have to be patient, kind, and gentle in order for them to get where they need to get. And there are some within the church who are very advanced. They learn really quick. They catch on very quick. And that is awesome. But at the same time, there comes moments in the most mature person's life where they're going to need some grace. And why don't we be a church that is filled with grace and mercy? But moving forward as we build the kingdom of God. It has never been the job. It's never been our job as the church to change anyone and to make them be like us. The drive and intention of the church is to preach and teach and to model what a healthy Christian should look like. Throughout the centuries, the work of the church has been threefold: edification, equipping the saints for ministry; benevolence, or showing compassion, meeting the needs of the people; and evangelism, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. A church that is not evangelistic is a church that will eventually die. Do you get that? Next week, we're going to talk more in detail about what evangelism is. We're on this journey, guys, as a church. I'm sorry that I don't have some fancy fix-up. Make you feel all bubbly on the inside. You should. This should make you feel like, man, wow, I'm missing it a little bit. Guys, God, what are you going to do inside Living Hope? I want to be a part of it. You're going to be given opportunities to go and win people. Who's excited about that? Yes. If you're not part of some men's group, if you're not part of something in this church, get connected. So you know what? If you're disconnected, you'll never understand the heart of the church. When we become connected and get involved, that's when we understand the heart of the church and we attach ourselves to that and we become part of that. And our passion starts to heighten and we start to want to be involved even more. But I'm going to say it again. A church that is not evangelistic is a church that is dying. I spoke earlier about the churches within, in not just in this city, but all around the world. And especially in smaller towns, a lot of times you have churches where the family goes to. Throughout, it's been in its community for years and years and years. And a lot of times what happened, people get in those kind of churches and they become comfortable. And then just become a part of it. It's kind of like a natural drawing there again. But the danger of that is no one has a true passion to win the lost. If we fail to give attention to evangelism, we also stand a chance of imploding spiritually and not exploding spiritually. Imploding spiritually is where our focus is solely inward and not outward. Exploding is where our focus is outward and not inward. And our desire is to reach the least to last with the message of the gospel. You'll stand today. We'll pick back up right there next week and we'll be out of the introduction. You know, sometimes I grapple with the idea of just speeding through stuff. And that's never been my heart. My heart is, I feel like it's in vain if I don't give you exactly what God is saying. Because, man, wow, I know that God has something great for every one of us. And he knows what's best for us. We look around, and I will encourage us with this. We are a healthy church. A healthy church will always be a growing church in two areas. Spiritually. The most important area of growth, and then physically. Why does it grow physically? It's because we are growing spiritually. And as we understand our spiritual need, we press into God, we receive what God is giving to us, gain spiritual muscle, then it's when God began to touch our hearts and we began to have a desire, a longing to reach those around us. I want to say something else about our church. I want to be careful to say this. Try to say it all the time so that you'll never misunderstand my heart. I love this church, but I love God more. And with me loving God more, I know God has a plan and a purpose for Living Hope. None of us are here by accident. We all have a place inside of this church, and we all have a calling to do something great for God. My job as a pastor is to help you identify what God is doing in your life and help you to give you an opportunity and a space to fulfill that. One of the greatest ways to do that is start in prayer and ask God, God, what in the world are you doing in my life and what I need to do to accomplish what you're doing.
Living Hope Assembly of God.